all God's people said. Amen. Amen. You see, I was cut out to sing. I was just sewed up wrong is all it is. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Carvers, for leading us in worship tonight. Thank you for that. It's been a great week working with you. Thank you for Stephanie for singing that message and song, which has been going exactly with what we've been talking about all week. Brother Jerry, you and your Brian, thank y'all for having us. Church, thank y'all for taking such gentle care of us this week, for feeding us very well, for showing us great hospitality. I tell folks, you know, not everybody has the gift of hospitality, but every believer has been graced to be hospitable. And y'all have been hospitable to us, and we thank you for your kindness and for sowing into us, for blessing us, and we just look forward to coming and hanging out with you. We've already set it up for 2020 to come back. And that don't sound right, does it? 2020. It ain't but 2 years out, you know. 2020 in October, we'll plan on, Lord willing, to be able to come and celebrate with y'all again. And we pray the Lord will richly bless each of you and your families and bless you as a congregation, as a church family, and continue to multiply you. You know, the Lord does say that He has sent us forth to be fruitful and multiply. We are to multiply Him in this world and what He's called us to do. So it has been a treat. It has been a blessing. I pray that what we have shared, what the Carvers have led us in music, and what we've opened up in God's Word, and some of the principles that I've given away will be tools to help you in the days ahead and many moons to come, that the Lord will continue to enrich you and grow you. Several have mentioned to me that they went on sermon audio and listened to some of the messages that was already preached this week. I would encourage you to do that. I'll try if this works out tonight as well. We'll add it on there, and I think it'll be a blessing to you down the road just to sit back and listen to it in your own time. You'll hear things that you didn't hear while you were here, and I believe it will help you. Just listening to the Word again, being read, I know it'll bless you. So what have we been looking at? In essence, we have looked at these principles, just a little follow-up of what we've been talking about in each service, and it's hard to believe this is the fifth service. It seems like it's just blown right on by. But we have been looking at the idea of how it is impossible to please God apart from faith. It is impossible to please Him apart from faith. It's impossible for the Word of God to be profitable to us apart from faith. The Scripture says that when God communicated His Word to His people in the foregone days, because they didn't mingle it, they didn't mix it with faith. It was just a message, but that message to them was dead. That message was powerless. That message actually was dull to them. The Word of God was just a duty. It was a boring thing to them. And I find that today, I find it's hard to gather people together. If you just tell them, we're not going to feed you, don't worry about it, we're not going to feed you. All we're going to do is feed you the Word of God. We want you to come and hear God's Word. People want more. They want some entertainment. They want you to feed them. And if you put the food out and the entertainment out, you can gather them together. But if you say, we're just going to get in God's Word and we're going to find out what He has for us, to seek Him, to know Him and to go make Him known, I tell you, our crowds are pretty slim when you do that. Are you with me? Why? Because the people think the Word of God is dead. They think it's powerless. They think it's dull and boring. You got to give me more than that. Well, I want to tell you, you don't need any more than that. Amen? That's where life is found in the kingdom of God. His Word is alive. It's living. It is powerful. It's able. It's sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's active and it'll make you wise and discerning and keen to walk in the will and the work of God in this world we live in. And it's only profitable when we trust Him. Amen? When we take Him at His Word, when we trust Him. Oh, so Scriptures tell us in 2 Chronicles 16:9. These are one of these verses that you want to lock away and hide in your heart. You want to write it down somewhere, put it in the front of your Bible somewhere that you'll go to it, you'll think about it, you'll meditate upon it, that it'll become a delight to you, that you'll chew on it like an old cow when he chews on the cud. Why does a cow chew on the cud? Because that's the way God's made him. Amen. How many stomachs does a cow have? Four stomachs. And that old cow farmer, how many stomachs? Four. Look. He'll eat that grass, or eat that hay, or that grain, or that corn, and he'll swallow it, and he'll regurgitate it. That don't sound pleasant, but that's how it works. He'll regurgitate it, swallow it again, regurgitate it, back and forth. What is that cow doing with that grain and that hay, or whatever it is that farmer's feeding them, or what's on the earth that he's eating? Why does he do that? That cow is getting every ounce of nutrition that it could possibly get out of that grain for two reasons. One, to provide milk for those calves, and number two, to provide service unto man, meat unto us. That's just the way God's made it. To get everything that he can get out, or she can get out of that grain. And that's what, when God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8 that he was to meditate upon the law of the Lord day and night, that it should not depart from his mouth, then he would make his way prosperous and he would have good success. In the middle of that, he says, the reason you chew on the cud, that you meditate and delight in the Lord, so that you can get every ounce of what God gave it to you for, so that you can keep your eye on the things of God, so that you can observe the law of God and walk in it, then your way will be prosperous. Joshua 1:8 gives us a very simple outline of how God works. It's the plan, it's the reason for the plan, and the outcome of the plan. What's the plan of God? Meditate upon the law of the Lord day and night. Chew on it. Get all you can out of it. What's the reason for that? So that you can walk in it. You're not going to walk in God's Word if you're not meditating on God's Word. You're not going to delight in God's Word unless you're walking in God's Word. And the only way to walk in God's Word and to delight in God's Word, you got to believe that it is God's Word. Amen? And when you delight in it and you meditate on it and you chew on it and you walk in it, God says, I'll make every way, every step you take will be prosperous and you'll bring glory to me. Why? Because what did we say last night? What was those three words we talked about? What are three simple words? We start out with a conjunction. Then we went to a preposition. Then we went to an adjective. What are they? Number one was what? For. God does things for us, so that He can do things with us. And what He does with us is what He does to us. When we work with Him, it's something He's doing to us. And when He's working, we're working with Him. And the only way to work with Him is by faith. That's it. You cannot work with God any other way. The Scripture says no man will be justified in the flesh before God. Your flesh cannot please God. It is at enmity with God. It has not been redeemed. It will be one day, but that won't be until you lay that old body in the flesh and God raises it up one day. Until then, there's nothing you can do in the flesh that will profit you in the kingdom of God. Nothing. Not one thing. There is no performance factor. There is no work factor. It was because of Jesus' obedience that we can be redeemed. Amen? But just because Jesus was obedient doesn't excuse nor exempt us from obeying Him. But we only obey Him when we trust Him. Amen? When we trust Him. So God works for us so that He can work with us, so that He can work what? Through us. No matter how you observe the truth and walk in the Word of God, you're going to see God doing things for men. You're going to see men doing things with God by faith. And then you're going to see God working through them to reveal His glory. And the only way to reveal His glory in and through our life, He reveals it, is that we work with Him in faith. And that passage, I want y'all to remember this passage. I want you to remember it. Numbers 14:21. We read it last night. Remember when the children of Israel wouldn't go into the land of rest because they was afraid of what they had seen? You recall that. God said these words, truly, as I live, you can guarantee that I'm going to fill this world up with my glory. My plan was to fill up the promised land with my glory, and I was going to do it through them. I'm going to do it. I wanted to use you to do it. And I was going to use you to do it, but you didn't work with me. And because you worked with me, you can't do it now. And therefore, I won't work through you to reveal my glory to the rest of the world. God is going to fill this world up with His glory. The question would be, is He going to use me? Am I going to be filled up with His glory so that He can use me as a means to do what He said He was going to do and what He will continue to do is fill this world up with His glory. What's that passage I was talking about? 2 Chronicles 16:9. It's this. For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire world, seeking a heart that will be loyal or perfect toward Him. Single-minded. The idea is looking to Him, seeking Him, trusting Him. And God says, what does He do when He finds somebody that's trusting Him? That their heart is single-minded toward Him? He says He shows Himself strong on their behalf. Now that ought to bless you, amen. When God gives a word like that out to us and says, look, I'm always looking over the earth and I'm looking for people that'll trust me. And when a man or woman, boy or girl simply take me by faith and make their heart loyal to me and trust me, I am going to show myself strong on their behalf. You don't have to worry about if God's going to use you. You don't have to worry about how He's going to use you. You don't have to worry about if He's going to show up mightily in your life or He's just going to use you to do simple, significant things for Him. If you trust Him, God's going to glorify Himself through your life. Amen. Wow, that's exactly what He did with Jesus, didn't He? Let me give you another passage to hide away in your heart. Write this down. John 17:22. John 17:22. Jesus says, the glory which you have given unto me, Jesus, your Son, talking to the Father, and that high priestly prayer, the glory which you have given me. What glory did He give His Son? To make Him known upon the earth. To make the Father known. Jesus said, if you see me, you see who? The Father. Everything He did was a manifestation of the glory of the Father. He says, the glory that you've given me to make you known on this earth, I have given it unto my disciples, that they, my disciples, may be one. You know how the church is unified and becomes one? Is when they are filled up with the glory of God and they live to make that glory of the Father known. When we're living to make the glory of the Father, the image, the glory of what He's done in Christ, and therefore we being hidden in Christ, that glory that He had to make His ways clear and known upon the earth, He gave that to us. And that's where our unity is going to be. When we're living to fill this earth up with His glory. Amen. Because God said He was going to do it. God said He was going to do it. And I believe He's going to do it. Amen. Matter of fact, Isaiah chapter number 9 says that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will make sure it's going to happen. So every time these Carvers stood up this week and sang a song that glorified Jesus and preached the gospel through song and testified to the truth, or whether it was one of these little girls or Stephanie, or whether we sang a congregational hymn that glorified God, and when we open up the Word and I preach and teach, the Scripture says that's the zeal of the Lord of hosts at work doing what God promised He said He would do. That's Him at work. Amen. Filling the world up with His glory. And the only way we can participate in that is when we live by faith. Taking Him at His Word. Do I have to know everything? I just need to know Him who knows everything. Amen? And I just need to do what He asked me to do. I need to seek Him. What was those four things we talked about God's asked the church to do? Reach, teach, equip, and mobilize. Reach people for Jesus. Those we reach, we teach them about Jesus. What did Jesus teach us? That we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else falls right into its place. Amen. He teaches us what? To say no to ourselves and say yes to Him. Jesus said, no man can come after me unless he first denies himself, takes up his cross, and what? Follows after me. Jesus called his disciples to stay in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from what? From on high by the Holy Spirit. He said, you can't be my effective witness if you're not filled up with me, with my Spirit. My Father and I are going to come and make our home in you, and you need to be overflowing with me if you're going to be an adequate witness of me. Amen? And then he teaches us to equip people to serve him. Who do we equip? We equip the body of Christ. Why? Because the body of Christ, every single person in the body has a part in the body, plays a part in the body, a significant part in the body. It's not that the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor teacher is any more significant than the rest of the body. That is just the means and the order by which God's given how the things in the body of Christ flow. But he says, I've given you them to you as gifts for the equipping of the body for the work of ministry. That the body can minister to itself. That the body can feed itself. And the hand is no more important than the foot. And the fingers are no more important than the toes. They all play a part in the kingdom of God. Amen? And if you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, you have a part in God's kingdom, not only to be equipped to serve that part, but to be part of equipping the brethren that they can take up their part in the body of Christ. And you'll spend a lifetime doing that. Amen? And what's that fourth thing? To mobilize the missionaries to go for Jesus. And when I say missionary, if you've been bought by the blood, you're a missionary. Amen? We're all missionaries. And it just reverts back to that circle again. You teaching them by showing them that we're to reach people for Jesus. Remember how that phrase went in Matthew 28? Go into all the world and make what? Disciples. What did I say that word go means? It means as you go, make disciples. You're already going in life. You're going to work. You're going to school. You're going on the job. You're going in the community. You're going to Walmart. You're going to eat. You go. How many of y'all don't ever go anywhere? See, we're all going somewhere, right? He just said, when you go, have this in your mindset. Have this priority as part of your mindset that as you go, you are a missionary witness to reach people for Jesus. You're looking at people, whether they lost or whether they are saved. Whether they are missionaries or they still need a missionary. Amen? So that's what we do. And we do all that by faith. By faith. But sometimes, even when we've had those ever since moments that we talked about last night with Caleb, that ever since moment that he had, when he said, ever since God spoke that life-giving word to me, I'm as strong today as 85 as I was when I was 40 years old. God's kept me alive. He's kept me hopeful. He's kept me waiting. He's kept me faithful. And I'm as strong today as I was when he brought that word to me through Moses. Ever since. And as I said, I pray you have some ever since moments in your life. But even with ever since moments, there are times. You ever wrestle with the things of God? Be honest now. You ever wrestle with things that you just don't understand or things that you've been misinformed on? Take your Bibles and look in Habakkuk. I want to show you a man who wrestled with some things God was about to do. And we're going to see how this applies to living and walking by faith. You see, when you have those ever since moments, God's done something in you. And you're walking in hope. You're walking in victory. You're walking in triumph. You're more than a conqueror. You're an overcomer living by faith. You know what people ought to be doing? Peter talked about it in 1 Peter chapter number 3. He said, always be ready to give an answer for what? What did he say you always need to be ready to give a defense, an answer for? Anybody know? Y'all help me. For what? The hope that's in us, right? People are going to recognize something's different about you when you're living from ever since moments to the next ever since moment. There's going to be something about you that people are going to ask you, why are you so confident? Why are you at peace? Why do you have joy? Why is there a steadfast hope in you in spite of this chaos and crazy world we live in? Your eyes always seem to be fixed on where you're headed, and that you're walking toward heaven. You're walking with the Lord. You're not ashamed of Him. You confess Him. You live as if you are a stranger and a pilgrim, a sojourner in this world, that you're like Abraham, just passing right on through, because you're headed to something bigger and better that God's made for you. And when you're living that way, people are going to ask you, why do you have that kind of hope in you? Now, what we have to then evaluate, if people are not asking us that, then we got to ask the question, well, why are they not asking us? Is it because they have seared their own conscience to the point that they can't even recognize it? Or am I not giving them any evidence of hope? I'm not living off of that ever since moment, walking in that victory and triumph like Caleb did. Because if I am, people are going to question, how can I go through what I'm going through? How can I endure in this life with such gladness and contentment and hope and joy and peace and love and patience with people going through trials and difficult and hard things? People see you going through that, and they ought to be asking us, how can you do it? And we ought to be ready to give them an answer. Amen. And our answer ought to be His answer, which is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's moving me from day to day. Amen? That's what Noah, when he was building that ark that we talked about, that didn't have a rudder and didn't have a sail and didn't have no anchor, and it was at the mercy of God, when he was preparing that, Scripture says he was affected by God's warning. He was moved to do something, and he was known as a preacher of righteousness, that even the waters of his day was tied to his name, the waters of Noah. Why? Because he preached it, he lived it, he prepared for it, and everybody knew it, amen. Whether they believed him or not, they still knew what the man was doing. And people know what we're living for too, amen. People know if we're building the kingdom of God with Jesus and His glory is working through us, they're going to ask, why can you do what you do? Y'all remember that woman that came to that well in Samaria and met Jesus? Remember, Jesus entertained her and started talking to her. You know that woman in John chapter 4 asked this question? She said, How is it that you, being a Jew, are speaking to me, a Samaritan woman? She didn't say, what is it? But she said, how is it? What is different about you? This should never happen. This has never happened in my life before. Jewish men didn't speak to Samaritan women because they didn't like one another. Are you with me? The way they viewed one another. They had problems with one another. And no man at that time, what they would think in their right mind, would ever engage a woman by herself. Something had to be different about this man. And her first response is this: how is it that you? Not why is it, not what is it, but how is it? Simply saying, what's different about you? And oh, Jesus let her know what was different about him. Amen. Jesus began to talk to that woman and began to speak to her. And Jesus began to reveal things to her that she was quite misinformed on and misguided on. And He began to help her with some things. And He began to reveal to her that he knew that she was shacked up with some man and that she had five husbands previous to him. And he was still engaging in a conversation with her. He wasn't threatening her. He wasn't condemning her. Matter of fact, he had a solution for her. And that woman who went out in the heat of the day to go get that water, you know what she did, Miss Priscilla? She went out there with a water pail in her hand to go get water, but when she got interrupted by Jesus, the Scripture says she left her water pot there and she went back to town. You see, that's what those ever since moments look like. That's what an interruption of Jesus looks like. It changes our purpose. It changes our priorities. It changes who and what we're praising in life. She ran back to the city that day and she told all the men. She went back to the city and said, y'all got to come out here. I met somebody that knows everything about me, and that means he knows some things about you too. Scripture says they all went out there to meet him. She had something in her, hope in her now. They asked Jesus to come to Samaria, to stay in the city with them. Scripture said he stayed several days with them. And when he went to leave, they said, you know, we believe you based on the report of that woman who was living in hope. When she come back and told us what she experienced with you, when you interrupted her, she was out there with a purpose to get some water. But when she encountered you, she left the water pot there and come back to town to tell us what she done found. And now that we've heard your words, now that we spent time with you, we don't believe you because what we heard from her. We believe you because we heard you. We know you are the Messiah, the anointed one sent by God. We know who you are and we trust you. A radical difference. They saw something, the hope, and this woman was different now. And they followed the advice that she gave. But sometimes in the midst of the chaos of life, our hope, our faith gets somewhat of what I would like to call, it's hijacked. Yours ever get hijacked? You ever drift? Hebrews says that there's a danger in drifting. You see, when you drift, whatever we're focused on at the time, we drift toward. You ever notice that while, like, law enforcement and ambulances and things like that and wreckers get hit on the highway? Because people are coming down the highway and they got their eyes on those lights that are turning and they watching. You know, rubberneckers, y'all ever got behind a rubbernecker coming home and they just won't, you can't, they checking everything out on the road. You on a mission. I mean, you got something burning at the house that you got to get back to. They rubbernecking and you can't get by. Well, these people are watching that ambulance there. And because their eyes are focused on them, it's natural we always tend to yield to whatever we're focusing on. You can't throw a baseball or a football or catch a football or baseball accurate if you're not focusing on it. You got to watch it. It's just the way God's hardwired us. It's the way we are. You got to put your eyes on something. If you get your eyes off Jesus, you're going to drift off Jesus. Something's going to hijack your focus, and all of a sudden, you're hearing things that just don't make sense to you, and you hearing stuff from this old world, and what God can do, and what He can't do, and when God does something you don't think He ought to do, you get upset with it. And that's what Habakkuk did. God was doing something, and his mindset of God had been so shifted away, and he was drifting like a ship without an anchor, which is only heading to a casualty to tear things up. And that's what was going on in Habakkuk's life. He had been told all his life that God can't do this, and God can't do that, and God shouldn't do this, and God would never do that. But I want to tell you, God is sovereign. And God can do whatever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it, however He wants to do it, whatever way He wants to do it, and with whomever He wants to do it with. Amen? We surely don't hold a chain on God. He can do what He wants. And Habakkuk said, God, You cannot do this. You can't do this to Your people. Because what was God about to do? He was bringing in the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And he says they were going to come in and he was going to use them. And Habakkuk had seen some visions and he's asking God, why did you show me this? This is terrible. I don't want to see it. And he said, Habakkuk, I'm fixing to show you some things that's even worse than that. The Chaldeans are coming in and they're fixing to destroy my people. Habakkuk says, God, you can't do that. You can't look on them. You can't use them. You see, he's wrestling. Because he had been misinformed and misguided about what God can do or can't do, it hijacked his focus. He got so far off, he began to wrestle with what God can do or can't do, and it was messing him up. And you read the first chapter of the book of Habakkuk, you'll see what I'm talking about. But he wrestled with God, but he used some wisdom when he wrestled with Him. What I mean that, you move into chapter number 2, and the Scripture says that he said he was going to go up on the rampart, the tower, and he was going to wait to hear from God. That's a smart move, amen? Whenever you wrestle with the things of God, wrestle with wisdom and wait on Him. Let Him feed you. Let Him give you a word. And that's exactly what God did. And this wrestling match of this misinformation and misguidance, because if you listen to the internet and you listen to the TV and you listen to all these other teachers and preachers out there, they're going to get you all over the place. The Bible teaches us in the kingdom of God, you need to know who your pastor is. And all God's people said, let me give you a passage to look up. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 14 and 15. Paul told Timothy, remember the things that you have heard and seen in me. Remember that, who you've learned them from. You need to know who's teaching you the Word of God. Amen? You need to know them. Don't just take anybody's word for it because you set yourself up for failure. The Scriptures teach us not only do you need to know the man, but you need to measure what the man teaches on the authority of the Word of God. Amen. That's where he goes into 15, 16, and 17, that the Scriptures are inspired and breathed by God. And they're profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished and equipped for every good work. Everything your pastor and teachers teach from should be based on the authority of the Word of God. Measure everything on the Word of God. Amen. Not just because they say it, not just because they point it out, not because they eloquent, not because they use great illustrations. None of those things. Always stand on the Word of God. As Paul told Timothy, remember who taught you, who you learned from. Remember it was the Scriptures that made you wise for salvation. And you need to measure everything based on the living Word of God because it's what's living, it's what's powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword and it'll make you wise and discerning. Amen? Stand on the Word. Lift up and encourage your preachers and teachers, but be careful of everything you're listening to. Why? Because you'll turn out just like Habakkuk. You're going to get hijacked and you're going to start drifting if you're listening to everything out there. It's going to get you off course. And you're going to start wrestling. And when you're wrestling, if you don't wrestle wisely and wait to hear from God, that wrestling match won't end up with worship. Habakkuk ended his wrestling match with God in a spirit of worship. Notice what he says in chapter number 3. He figured out something. That God can do what He wants to do, and He can do what He wants to do with Habakkuk or anybody else. And notice what He says in verse number 17. This was the conclusion. After he whined and cried based on his misinformation and being misguided, he waited and God spoke to him. And now he's going from asking God to not do something, now he's asking God to revive His people. In chapter 3, in the first few verses, but chapter 17, this is what he says. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may get cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. And to God be the glory. Amen. There's not many more sweeter words than what that man just wrote right there. Now, it didn't start out that way, because he was all shaken up and his misfocus had drifted and taken him off like leaves on a creek or a river that's just taken by the current. He had been taken by the current atmosphere of his society. But boy, he was wise and waiting upon God, and God spoke to him and revealed himself to him. And when he did, Habakkuk just threw up his hands and says, God, if it all falls apart, I'm going to jump and rejoice before you. I'm going to celebrate you. If you take all my crops away, if you take our land away, if you take everything away from me, that is regardless to me, because I still got you. And I'm going to celebrate, and I'm going to jump, and I'm going to worship, and you can do whatever you want, God. You are God. This is where he's getting to. See, faith did a work in him. That misapplied focus had him off. But when he started operating in faith, he couldn't have but an ever since moment and realize that, hey, God, you can do whatever you want with me. You can do whatever you want in America. You can do whatever you want with our stock market. You can do whatever you want with our cattle market. You can do whatever you want with our timber market. You can do whatever you want with our president. You can do whatever you want with our society. You can bring it up or you can bring it down. But what you're going to find me doing is I'm going to celebrate you through it all. That's a man that had an ever since moment living by faith. And God's word was profitable to him, because it became alive through faith. It became able. He became able through faith. It became active in him, and he understood the wisdom of God, that his position was to seek the Lord and glorify him when he worked with God. Not work against him in unbelief, but work with him by faith. And God was going to glorify himself through Habakkuk. Amen. Look in 2:14. Same book. So before we go, what does it say? Oh, here it is. Verse 13. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and nations weary themselves in vain? Watch verse 14. God's plan is still at work, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. I want to tell you, God's got an agenda, and it's filling this world up with His glory. Amen. With the knowledge of His glory. Notice, if you would, in chapter number 2, look in verse number 4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by what? Oh, man, you can't get away from it, Brother Jerry. The just shall live by faith. And when the just live by faith, God uses them to fill the world up with His glory like the waters that cover the sea. Amen. Simply by living by faith. Doing what God asks us to do. What a blessing. Before I go, I'm reminded of that time that the first miracle Jesus ever performed. Anybody know what His first miracle was? What was His first miracle? He turned the water into wine. Y'all know who started that conversation, right? Who? His mama. They had a wedding. They ran out of wine. Nobody there, including the groom and the bride, including the wedding host, the father of the bride, or anybody else, the father of the son, nobody else even thought one time that they needed to do anything different than what they did. They had just run out of wine. Stephanie and I have hosted 3 weddings for our daughters. Fortunately, praise God, I got to marry all 3 of them. We did everything in the wedding. The first wedding we had, our oldest girl, Elizabeth, married Chris Servin. They the ones with 4 little ones, our grandchildren. I got pictures of them. I'll show y'all the pictures of my grandchildren if y'all want to see them. We sent out 250 invitations. Didn't really want to do that many. But they both were servants in churches. He was serving as a youth pastor in the church. They were working in our church. And I'd just come out of pastor in the church. So, and we were connected with a lot of people through ministry. So we narrowed it down to just the 250. Well, the day of the wedding comes. We have in the wedding at Faith Baptist Church in Meridian, Mississippi, seats about 600 people. Wedding's at 2 o'clock. At 2 o'clock, there's still a line out to the parking lot of people that still yet to get inside. 550 to 600 people showed up that day. Now, we only prepared for 250. And we had cooked, I had smoked brisket, and we had all, everything. My mama was taking care of all that. Stephanie and the girls got all the girls together, and my mama prayed and asked God, knowing what was going on. Now, the pianist, Becky, was on the piano playing at 2 o'clock. They had to go tell her, there's still 30 minutes of people outside. Can you keep playing? Wedding didn't start at 2:30, 2:45 to get everybody inside. She was wore out. She got aggravated. I think she was ready to leave. The only reason she didn't leave, she was the pastor's wife. Not mine. She's the mother of the bride. But if she hadn't been the pastor's wife, she'd have probably left. She was slap wore out, said, I don't think I can keep playing. We kept stalling it out. People just coming out of the woodwork. People traveling from all over the country came. Well, prayed over that food, praise God. We took home baskets of everything that we brought. Fed everybody. Of course, some people left without eating, but we fed a lot of people. And Stephanie and I ate brisket for the next 6 months. God multiplied it. He did. He multiplied it. Praise God. Amen. But we knew if we ran out, what we were going. I wasn't going to run down to Piggly Wiggly. I wasn't going to Walmart, and I wasn't going anywhere else to go get anything to supplement what we ran out of. Once it's gone, brother, it's what? Well, the wine was gone. It was out. But you know, Jesus' mama, she knew somebody. She knew somebody. She knew what her son could do. She looks to him and says, they had a wine. Jesus said, what does that have to do with me? Woman. She didn't even say another word to him. She just looked at them fellas standing over there and said, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. She knew he was going to act on what mama asked him to do. Jesus said, go ahead and get those water pots over there. Now, those water pots were not drinking water. It wasn't potable water. It was ceremonial washing water. The Jews believed that you had to wash your hands and your feet and everything else if you was to be whole and clean and holy to participate in everything, which was a misconception of what God had been teaching them. Ain't nothing on the outside defiles men. It's all what comes from where? Our heart. Our wicked hearts is what is defiled. Not dirty hands. So that water was ceremonial washing water, not potable drinking water. So it was undrinkable. And what Jesus did that day was take the undrinkable things of life, the undrinkable waters, and He turned it into the best wine they had ever drank before. You see, that's an ever since moment. That's what He does in our life when we operate by faith. He takes those things like Habakkuk, who was undrinkable in his understanding and in his ways, his whining and crying and telling God there was no way he could do what God says he was going to do. But God worked with him patiently and kindly in time, spoke life into him. He believed what God showed him, and he took a man that was undrinkable and made him something that we even get to drink something sweet off of his life today, like Habakkuk 3:17. Amen. How many of y'all got some undrinkable things in your past that you sure don't want anybody to know about? You got some of those? Anybody got some things you just hope God keeps buried somewhere? But you know God is able to take those things that are undrinkable and untouchable and is able to transform them into something that becomes sweet and a source of joy and a source of life and a source of blessing people, because He's done something for us so that He can do something with us, so that He can do something through us. He can take those undrinkable things and turn them into something beautiful. Amen. He can take your life and turn it into a testimony that walks and lives by faith, where people start asking you, why do you have hope and joy and gladness and contentment in this unstable world we live in? Why do you seem different, like you don't belong here and you're not like everybody else? Why do you seem to gleam and shine in the midst of a dark world? Well, you just tell them, Jesus took something undrinkable about me and turned it into something that others can drink off of now. And He's put a hope in me that is steadfast and sure. I got a ever since moment when He done a work in my heart and my life and put me on another course. I was going out to do my thing, but I left my water pot at the well when I met the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He changed my purpose in life. He changed my priorities in life. He changed what I praise in this life. He changed who I live for in this life. That's why you see something different in me. It's Him, amen. It's Him. An answer to the answer. The undeniable hope that God puts in the hearts of His people that are living and walking by faith. Oh, to Him be the glory. Amen. Some of you tonight need to just turn those water pots over to Jesus. Just turn them over to Him. I'd encourage you to listen to His mama. Just do whatever He tells you to do. Amen. Because He's able to take your life and turn it into something sweet, something good, something gracious. Trust Him with it. Let Him have it. Father, we thank You tonight. I'm thankful You're not threatened when we wrestle with You. I'm thankful that You still speak to us and You help us. Because ultimately we know Your objective is to fill this world up with Your glory. And there's no way we can participate in that unless we're hearing from You. And we trust in You and walking with You. Thank You for this time we've had this week. Thank You for this time tonight. And I pray You'll take some of these lives that are sitting under the hearing of my voice, that they in their minds still think that is undrinkable, unusable, can't be used by You. I pray You'll just speak life into them right now, and that they will do what You ask them to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jared.